So often throughout the summer, if you drive by my house, what you'll find is my kids sitting at the edge of our yard in their Kool-Aid stand. You'll see them working hard, serving our neighbors a refreshing drink for the cost of, I think, a quarter. You'll see my kids doing honest work for honest day pay. At least that's what you'll see at the start of the day. However, as the day progresses, things tend to change a little bit. And by midday, you'll probably see something a little different. First, you see that my kids have added to their workforce. The day just starts out with just my three kids at work. However, by the end of the day, many other kids from all over our neighborhood will be right alongside them, trying to get on their, you know, their entrepreneurial endeavor. Kind of what I'm kind of realizing is like the Kool-Aid stand in my neighborhood is kind of like the bat symbol. And Kool-Aid stand goes up, and the kids just come running from all over. So you see that, more kids. Second, as the day goes on, you also see the business plan of the Kool-Aid stand begins to shift a little bit. So it starts out with my kids working hard, doing an honest day's work for an honest day pay by selling a legitimate product to their customer changes. And with each cup of Kool-Aid they sell, it causes all the kids, my kids, their new coworkers, to kind of have their minds race a little bit. And they tend to think, like, hey, this is kind of sweet. You know, we're making some money here selling Kool-Aid. Like, what else could we sell? You know, what else could we peddle to get some fast cash? So the day goes on, what can often happen is some original artwork will be put on display, ready for the top bidder. And I say original artwork and quotes, because what it ends up being is nothing more like popsicle sticks, like hastily glued together, or coloring pages, like quickly, you know, colored, or sculptures, fine sculptures made out of Play-Doh, you know, like real high-quality stuff. In addition to the artwork, the Kool-Aid stand might start to peddle toys, toys that have gone unloved for months and months and months at our house. But now toys are quickly being pitched by the Kool-Aid stand salesmen and saleswomen as the hottest must-have toy, great birthday or Christmas present, a toy that any kid would love to have. When the parents come, toys that promises not only will increase their child's happiness, but also their child's obedience at home. At times I worry, like, if not for nighttime, when comes, it shuts down the Kool-Aid stand for the day, that, like, the Kool-Aid stand will somehow morph into, like, where there's, like, barkers, like, crying out to the neighborhood, you know, step right up and purchase, you know, magic snake oil or whatever. That'll bring upon great healing if you partake of it. Now, tonight's story, which is an embellished story, clearly for an illustration. And a principle I think is fairly common to us, or a struggle, I should say, that's fairly common to us, that is putting an honest day work in for honest day pay. I think fairly often we're tempted to see, you know, what else we can do, what else can we get away with, how can we stretch things, how can we embellish things at our work. Okay, this morning as we continue our study of Proverbs, we're coming to another passage that surrounds money. But different from the other passages we already looked at in our study, this morning we're going to look at money not in terms in the sense of, like, what we do with it, as far as like being generous or being a good steward with it, but we're going to back up a bit and look at money in terms of how we acquire it in the first place. Okay. Now, before I get to the text, there's one thing I want to point out quickly for us from a text and then give you a little bit of a theological scope that I hope helps us as we work through our passage. First, I just want to point out to you quickly this morning that our text, which comes from Proverbs 10, basically kicks off a new groupings within the Proverbs. Okay, I mentioned this, I think, in the introductory sermon a few weeks back. The book of Proverbs is actually kind of similar to the book of Psalms, in a sense that it does not have one author of the book. Rather, there's multiple authors who didn't even live in the same period of time, and their writings were grouped together at a later point in history to the present form that we have it today. And the new grouping that we're starting this morning is credited to Solomon, as was the first grouping. But this probably kicks off what you might more typically think of with the book of Proverbs, like shorter statements of wisdom. So as we work through the first nine chapters of Proverbs, if you're with us, you know, like, there is a lot more continuous thought, you know, paragraphs or building on paragraphs. The covered, you know, information is more continuous. You see in the first nine chapters, also kind of in Proverbs 31, we kind of see it as well. However, from Proverbs 10 to 30, we read most often short statements of wisdom that are not always tied together. They're a little more independent in nature. Or if they are tied together, like our text is today, it's maybe over like a few verses, maybe like a paragraph, rather than multiple paragraphs. Okay, so just kind of notice that. And second, I just want to lay out just a bit of theology of acquiring money by just giving you just a handful of thoughts. And maybe let me just start by saying that acquiring money in itself is not evil or ungodly. In fact, in the scriptures, it actually is expected of us. So as God has set up the world, especially in the Genesis 3 world we're living, the most common way for God to provide our daily bread is by you and I working to acquire money so we can go and buy bread. Now, at times, God might provide for us in providentially unexpected ways, no doubt, but most often, how the Lord will provide for our needs is through money. In fact, the New Testament even tells us that there's someone who is not working, you know, not doing the things they should do to acquire money. There's a sign of judgment or discipline on them. They're actually to not eat. Throughout the scriptures, we read things like, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading grain, or a worker deserves his wages. Jesus told a parable of workers who earned wages. Many of the Old Testament characters were like shepherds, you know, who worked. The disciples of Jesus were fishermen who worked. The Apostle Paul worked as a tent maker. I think it's even safe to assume that our Lord Jesus worked and acquired money, most likely before his ministry started, probably in the same trade as his earthly father, working as a carpenter. So acquiring money in itself is not evil. In fact, what we'll see in our text today, I think even throughout the scriptures, it's not just giving money where we worship our Lord, but even we can worship him by how we set about trying to acquire money. Okay, so that's money. Just kind of have that in your mind as we work through our text. Okay, so let me stop there, and let's read Proverbs 10, 1 through 5. And then I'll pray, and we'll work through the passage. And let me also point out, you can see there's a structure as I read through this text. Each verse has a pair. You'll see there's a positive example and a negative example in each verse. Okay, so Proverbs 10, verses 1 through 5. So hear the words of our Lord. Proverbs wrote this. It says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Okay, so that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray again. Okay, thank you for the Proverbs, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would illuminate the scriptures so that we can better follow you and that we would better see Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, I'm going to give you a little warning shot before we start. This is, at times, going to be a pretty challenging text, I think, for us to work through. So just two quick thoughts for us. So first, as we go through this, like, this should be a reminder that we actually really do need each other to be the body of Christ, to help each other in our life. Like, we can't walk through passages like this alone. Okay, this is why we say as a church we want to connect, so we can help each other and live the Christian life. Second, as we work through this, it's going to be challenging, but let me remind you, the tomb of Jesus Christ is still empty. Okay, so whatever challenges that this text might have, there's always hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We have a risen Savior. Okay, so here's your points. I have three of them for us this morning. First, our actions affect others. Second, our actions affect ourselves. And third, just be thought through with your actions. Okay, so that's where we're going. So first, our actions affect others, meaning we do not do things in isolation. While we might think that our actions, our decisions only affect like ourselves, and if we make like bad actions, it's only going to hurt like me, no one else. The reality is that just isn't true. Like, none of us are living in a vacuum. Our actions affect other people, both positively and negatively. Before jumping back into the text, let me just maybe try to illustrate this a bit. First, let me give you a couple stories in the scriptures. We see this to be true, and then I'm going to try to bring this home a little bit for us and give us an example of kind of being in church together. So first, here's the stories of the scriptures. Both come from the book of Joshua. Both are actually found right on the heels of each other. The first story is a positive, and the second one will be negative. So first, in Joshua, the people of God were finally going to enter into the promised land. And God brought them to a city called Jericho, which is an enemy of God. And this city was protected all around by a wall, all around the city. And Joseph has this like incredible encounter with the Lord. where Joseph actually had to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground, which is very similar. Remember the story of Moses, who was a leader before Joshua. And God gave Joshua some, I guess you could probably say, like interesting instructions on how he was going to defeat Jericho. Instructions included marching around the city for 7 consecutive days and blowing trumpets, which Joshua did. Right? Joshua faithfully followed the command of the Lord, instructed his people to do as the Lord commanded. So on the 7th day, as the people of God marched around the city and blew their trumpets, God performed an incredible miracle, and the city walls came tumbling down. But that wasn't the only thing that came tumbling down. So did the blessings of God. And not just on Joshua, but all the people. The entire community was blessed because of the faithful obedience of Joshua. Right, so that's the story in the positive. Right actions of faith, obedience towards the Lord, resulted in blessings of other people. Second story, which as mentioned, comes right on the heels of the story of Joshua and Jericho. So after defeating Jericho, Joshua sent the people of God down the road to a place called Ai, basically expecting like similar results. You know, people of God would go into Ai, God would do an incredible act, and the people would be blessed. However, what Joshua did not know, but there was a man named Achan who broke faith. After the walls of Jericho were knocked down, Achan stole items that were not meant for him. And he did what we often try to do. Then he tries like to cover up the wrong he did. And Achan's actions of disobedience, like it greatly displeased the Lord. To the point that because of Achan's sin, as the people of God came to Ai, not only were they defeated, but men even died. Now, I'm sure as Achan hatched this plan to steal and cover things up, A, he probably thought he was going to get away with it, even though the scriptures are clear that our sins will find ourselves out, or will find ourselves out. But B, I'm guessing Achan assumed that his decision to disobey God would only affect him. It would not affect anyone else. However, he was tragically wrong. Others in the community suffered because of Achan's actions. And really, those are just two of countless stories throughout the scriptures where we see this principle played out. Our actions, they actually do affect people, both for good and for harm. Say it again, we do not live in a vacuum. Now, let's get a little more personal. Let's talk about our actions as a church, or even our actions as a church are not isolated. One way or another, our actions in different levels will affect one another. First, on the positive. When we are committed to the Lord, to faithfully serve the Lord, others reap the benefits of it. They are blessed. For example, just think about this morning. Right? We had a group who came to faithfully set things up. We had a group led us in music. We had a group of workers in the back faithfully caring for our children. Many were here to faithfully greet you with coffee and bagels, showing hospitality. Many have faithfully given, generously given to the church so that we have budget to meet here. You know, others are putting together the PowerPoint so we know the words we are to sing. You know, all these certain things, like all these things that people have done, countless numbers of things that people have been faithful. So as we're sitting here this morning, we are being blessed, right? The faithfulness of others is blessing other people, right? That's a positive. Now the negative. And I want to be very gracious here, but also a bit forward. In church life, unfortunately, there will never be 100% of people who can say they have faithfully served God and others. I don't know if the stat is true or not, but I hope it never is true of us, but often we heard like 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So for some, maybe even you, like you see church basically through the eyes of only a consumer. That church is meant for other people only to serve you. And in actions of consumerism, that actually does negatively affect other people, like in the church. That when you and I do not faithfully serve and carry our share of the load, it causes others in the church family to take on more responsibilities, to carry heavier loads, which could lead to like things like burnout, or feeling jaded, or feeling frustrated. Friends, faithfulness in church life, it does affect other people. So does faithlessness. And really, this principle is true. It's not just in church life, but in every single area of our life. You know, your actions of how you treat others at home or at work, in your neighborhood, in your marriage, in your friendships, one way or the other, it's going to affect other people. Back to our text. As mentioned earlier, it's kind of is attributed to Solomon. We see that in verse 1 in many of those translations. This verse 1, I think, is not only sets up the rest of our text this morning, but I think it actually sets up the rest of this section of the Proverbs. And we read, when a son lives a life of wisdom, when wisdom is guiding the choices of his life, not only is it positively affecting him, which we'll talk about more in the next point, but we see in our text, it's actually positively affecting his father. As the son makes wise choices, it makes his father glad. Right? The father, he's proud of his boy. The father's excited to get around his friends so he can talk about his son. When the father puts his head to pillow at night and he's thinking about his son, like he just sleeps well. The wisdom of the son, walking in wisdom of the son, it is blessed. It's blessed him. However, on the other side, as you keep seeing in the other half of verse 1, when a son lives a life of folly, our text tells us not only does it affect him, does the folly bring shame to him, but his foolish choices are affecting his mom. And she's actually brought to sorrow by his actions. And the mom can like hardly even bring herself to talk about her son. Not because she doesn't love him, because like her eyes just start to well up in pain. Is what he's doing with his life. When the mom of the foolish son, when she puts her head to pillow at the end of the night, like she can't sleep. She's too busy like tossing and churning concern for her boy. It has had a negative effect on her. She's carrying a burden for her son. That's one of the real takeaways from the book of Proverbs, is to have humility. And we can't be so prideful to think that our actions don't affect other people. We can't be so prideful to think that our choices in life don't affect others. We can't have so little regard for other people and how our actions might affect them. Friends, let me just ask you, how are your actions, how are they affecting other people in your life? Are you proving to be a blessing or just a burden? Now, before we move on, let me just give you a couple thoughts of application for us. First, there are two ways to properly, I think, read this verse. So one is a warning for folly, the effects that folly causes, and the other is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to walk in wisdom. Hopefully we can bless other people. And I hope that you see the opportunity that makes you want to walk in wisdom. I hope that you love people around you enough, whether it be people in your family, at work, in your neighborhood, people here at church, that for the glory of God found in Jesus Christ, that you want to be a blessing in their life. Second point of application, show and express thankfulness to those in your life who live a life of wisdom, that have been a blessing to you, that have positively affected your life. Tell them thank you. And one of my favorite Proverbs is from Proverbs 3:27. Just simply says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So friends, when you benefit from the wisdom of others, in turn, do good to them by showing and expressing your gratitude for them. Right? Thank wise people in your life for how God has used them, their faithfulness, their wisdom, to bless you. Friends, you actually have the power to give them that encouragement. Third, I'm just going to ask you to turn away from your folly and seek forgiveness. By having like real godly sorrow on how your affection or actions have affected others. First, primarily, you know, we seek forgiveness from the Lord. Ultimately, all of our foolishness is against him. But also seek forgiveness of those around you that you've caused sorrow. Seek forgiveness of those who have been carrying burdens because of your foolish actions. That might mean you need to seek forgiveness of like a parent or a spouse or your coworkers. Perhaps it's seeking forgiveness even here, other people in the church who are affected by your prideful folly. Friends, whether we like it or not, our actions will positively and negatively affect other people. Your wise choices, your foolish choices, they're not in isolation. They will bring others joy or bring others sorrow. That's the first point. Second, your actions affect you. And this should be pretty obvious, right? If our actions, our choices affect others, it makes sense that it affects us as well. So one of the clear teachings of Scripture is that you just simply reap what you will sow. So if you sow seeds of wisdom that comes by following the Lord Jesus Christ, right, you're going to have a positive effect in your life, things like joy and happiness. But if you sow seeds of foolishness, which ultimately comes by rejecting following Jesus, right, there's going to be a negative effect in your life. Back to our text. I think verse 1 kind of sets a tone, as mentioned, for the rest of this section of Proverbs to help us understand the rest of the section. But now as we get to verse 2 and following, we get to a little bit more of the theme I laid out for you in the introduction, which surrounds making wise decisions and how we acquire money. Right? There's a wise way to do that, one that honors the Lord, a way that does make our fathers find joy, that will prove to be a positive, a good thing in our life. And then there's a foolish way that dishonors the Lord, that can make a mother feel sorrowful, that ultimately proved to be a negative in our life, which, by the way, communicates the dichotomy of this book again, right? Throughout Proverbs, right? There's only two ways to live. One way that follows the Lord, that honors him, that has reverent fear of our God, and the other way that rejects God, that has no respect for him, sees no need for him. And our choices, our actions reveal what our hearts think about God. And I think this is especially true concerning money, both in terms of generosity, but also in terms of how we acquire it. Now, for the second point, what we're going to do is just kind of walk through the next few verses. I'm going to try to give you a few sub-points here for each verse and how each verse is teaching us how our choices, how they will affect our lives when we our choices in trying to acquire money. As I go through this, just notice again, each of these verses is paired, a positive and a negative example. And maybe before working this, let me just back up a bit to point us to something that we talked about in the first sermon that we had on the Proverbs. So the Proverbs, these are statements of truth that will ultimately prove to be true when Jesus returns, but Proverbs are not promises. Okay, they're not promises that will be realized in every given situation in this present life. Maybe you can think of it this way. The Proverbs are good, like general rules of thumb. Right? We are living in a world that has been broken by sin, so at times people can do the right things, follow the wisdom of Proverbs, but seemingly do not receive the blessings for doing the right thing. I mean, blessings like in this life. Likewise, at times in this life, people can do all the wrong things. They can reject God. They can reject the wisdom found in Proverbs. And seemingly, they kind of get away with it. And they don't receive the judgment for their wrongdoing. And that might not come until the eternal judgment that come or that awaits. But in this life, it seems like they're getting away with it. And this is actually kind of one of the real failures of like the prosperity gospel or the so-called theology that basically sets up like a simple cause and effect world, right? Do this, and this will happen, like guaranteed will happen. The prosperity gospel often tries to take the Proverbs and make them into promises, guarantees for this life. Almost teaching like basically you can like manipulate God in any given situation to your financial advantage. Okay, so as we work through this text, just to be clear, Proverbs are not giving you a money-back guarantee that if you follow these, like you will be rich. Okay, rather, as mentioned earlier, these are teaching how God most commonly will supply our needs. Following the Proverbs is how God most commonly will give us our daily bread. These are rules of thumb, good general principles. Okay, so here are some points. First, our choices affect our long-term security, which I think is actually one of the motivations that we have to acquire money. Right? We're wanting to be wise and not put ourselves in a place where we have no long-term security. This is actually a fairly common teaching throughout the Proverbs. The Proverbs touch on things like savings, investments, with an eye towards the future. In verse 2 of our text, Proverbs tells us, treasures that are gained by wickedness, which I think a number of things can fall under the umbrella of wickedness, like cheating, lying, stealing, fudging, rounding up, cutting corners, doing whatever we can to try to earn a bigger paycheck. Treasures gained by wickedness, whatever the wickedness might be, in the end, it will not profit. Whatever short-term gains you made by wickedness, you know, to receive the promotion, get the raise, to slack off in responsibilities, in the end, it's not going to pay off. Rather, in the end, wickedness is going to leave you in a position of deep insecurity. However, the second half of verse 2, the righteousness, which I think encapsulates everything that we might do to fit under the umbrella of doing things the right way, the way God would have us to do it. In the end, those who acquire money through righteous means will be delivered from death, which I think here means like having the security of a long life, which once again, this is a general rule of thumb. So how you approach money, gaining money, it has a long-term effect on your stability. In time, our choices have a way of catching up to ourselves, both positively and negatively. Let's go back to the story of Achan, right? Nothing is done in secret. God knows. He knows when you're working hard with integrity. He knows when you're not. Second, our choices affect how we see God at work. Again, this is a general rule of thumb. At times for his purposes, because of God's amazing grace, God might uniquely act and uniquely provide. in ways that we could never, ever even begin to anticipate. One of my favorite characters throughout church history is a man named George Mueller. Some of you might know him. He famously cared for orphans in England, 1800s. And his story is filled with how God answered his prayers to provide for the daily bread of the orphanage, like, in incredible ways. So at times, yes, God might work in ways we never anticipated. Verse 3, on the positive, when we walk in wisdom in terms of acquiring money, we see the Lord at work as he does not let the righteous go hungry, which, by the way, is an evidence of grace of God at work in our life. This is probably an evidence of grace we probably take for granted far too often. How the provisional hand of God is at work to keep our bellies full. Friends, every time, like, you and I open up our fridge or sit down for a meal, like, we actually are testifying that God is at deed and work. Like, he truly is caring for us. Same thing tomorrow when you go back to work, when you punch the clock, and you're getting back at it. You are testifying that God is work in your life, and he's providing for you this job. Then verse 3, on the negative, when we do not walk in wisdom, and we try to sinfully scheme our way into more money, we read that God actually thwarts the cravings of the wicked, which only deeper illustrates in the end, it's not going to pay off. Friends, if you want to see God at work in your life, don't discredit his work and how he cares for you when you walk in wisdom. I think it's safe to say God is very pleased to work in our lives when we walk in obedience according to his wisdom. Third subpoint here. Our choices also affect whether we are honored or shamed. And in the Proverbs, the culture in which Proverbs are originally written, honor and shame, it was like a really big deal. And really, when we read through the Proverbs, you know, as we take note of the dichotomy of the book, you know, of walking in wisdom, fearing God, whether rejecting God, we see that honor and shame are very much tied to these things. There's great honor. God honors us when we follow him. There's great shame when we reject him. Verse 4 of our text, a slack hand, so think laziness, it causes poverty, which culturally speaking, as well as the book of Proverbs, this is a shameful thing. Once again, just to back up, this is a general rule of thumb. Not all who are in poverty are there because of their own shame. Our text tells us, but the diligent, think hardworking, they make rich. Which culturally speaking, as well as the book of Proverbs, this is a place of real honor. You know, for us, without trying to like fuel our pride, in certain levels, like we really should care about our reputation, our legacy. Like, we actually should want to live a life that's honorable in ways that ultimately honor our God. Friends, as we go about acquiring money, it will have a real effect on how other people view you. It will have an effect on your legacy. Once again, either positively or negatively. Yes, God is incredibly kind and gracious to us, even in our failures, which is the story of the gospel we're going to talk about more in just a bit. But friends, we don't want to abuse God's grace in our life. Friends, we trust that in the end, we will reap what we sow. And this week, as you head off to work to earn your paycheck, let me just invite you to sow the seeds of honoring God by walking in wisdom. As you go to work hard. Do the right thing, even when no one's looking. Even if everyone else is cheating, do the right thing. Honor the Lord by your work. Be the best employee that you can be. Our choices do affect us. Third point, just be thought through with your choices. So one of the things that we talked about in our small group this week was we talked about just like the rat race of life and how the rat race of life just has a way of kind of swallowing us up. Like, we just kind of go from one thing to the next without really thinking about what we're doing or considering what we're doing, without really doing being thought through with our choices. You know, far too often, because I think our lives are scattered, disorganized, you know, we can be like flying by the seat of our pants, only living in the moment. And this is just not wisdom to do that way. When we live that way, we're actually setting ourselves up to kind of like waste our lives away. But we should have thought through plans on what we hope to accomplish with our life. Now, as we work through this, let me mention there's tension here on how we are thought through with wisdom. You know, both sides of the ditch, right, we can fall on here. In the book of James, which is a New Testament book of wisdom, it warns us of trying to get, like, too far ahead of ourselves. You know, making plans that you are certain you're going to come through, that you are certain you're going to expect profits to come from. And the book of James tells us that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so James tells us, you know, just be faithful what's in front of you today. And trust in the end that the Lord's will in the end, it will be done. Okay, so as you work through this, yes, make plans. Have forward-thinking mind. But we have to hold on to these plans loosely, right? We don't know how the Lord might direct our paths. Back to our text, verse 5. It's one more pair of positive and negative. I have a sub-point for each. So first on the positive, make prudent choices or be prudent with your plans. If you're not familiar with the term prudent, think like acting with care in the moment with like an eye towards the future. You know, simple illustration. Like you grab an umbrella before you leave to work because the forecast is calling for 100% chance of thunderstorms at the end of the day. Right? So you're prudent as you grab the umbrella before you leave. Verse 5, we turn to the illustration of the sun. Our text tells us a wise son is one who gathers crops in the summer. Right? He shows prudence. A wise son is not putting off his work that's in front of him so he can just go play. The wise son is prudent. He's not like neglecting the responsibility set before him. Sure, he might know that everyone else is at the beach playing, enjoying the summer sun, but he knows his responsibility in the moment is to gather the crops. So by the time the harvest is over, he can rest securely, knowing that he has enough to survive. He has thought through with his decision as he gathers the crops. And whatever short-term loss he might feel in the moment, he knows in the end will have greater gain. So that's a positive, being thought through, being prudent. Second, on the negative, do not make lazy choices. So I'm going to give you an illustration of me. And this is basically my entire high school experience and much of my undergrad. And in school, I was just not a good student. And so heading into each fall, in my mind, all right, this year is going to be different. Yes, I know that in the past, I was kind of lazy. I didn't think ahead. I didn't plan ahead. But this year, it's going to be different. I'm going to be on top of my things. I'm going to work ahead. No more scrambling at the end of the semester. No more just trying to barely get by. However, what ended up being my reality like every year is my good intentions of having prudence would just go to the wayside. You know, there'd be some like sports game on TV that would just suck me in. Or I'd be distracted by the latest video game that came out. Or there's some social event going on that I wanted to go on to. And you know, on and on and on. Easily distracted. Incredibly lazy with my responsibilities. So at the end of each semester would come, despite all my good intentions at the start, I would end up in the same place. You know, a mountain of work left to do. Feeling incredibly stressed. Feeling a heart full of panic. Scrambling around just to look like a fool. Just to try to throw things together to get them done. Proverbs 6 says this. It says, go to the ant, which is a picture of prudence, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Both having a chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Friends, it is foolishness to live our lives only in the moment, not being thought through, just scrambling, completely frazzled, completely desperate. The text this morning ends that he who sleeps during harvest time is a son who brings shame. The lazy son's actions in the end brought him shame because he was too foolish to do what he needed to do to provide for himself. Friends, so much of our life will be made up of doing the necessary things at work to earn money. So let's honor God with it and be wise. And purpose in your heart to be thought through. To go about doing an honest day's work for an honest day pay. Now, before I close, let me ask you an important question. So as you read through this passage, so how does this passage relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, how do we see Jesus in this passage? Mentioned throughout the series of Proverbs, we don't read Proverbs simply to have more practical wisdom, as helpful as that is, but much more than that. We read the Proverbs to better see Jesus. So how do we see Jesus in this text? Okay, any thoughts? Let me give you three. I think these all kind of work together. So first, I think you and I should read this passage and see our need for Jesus. Right? We should see our need for Jesus. If we're honest, none of us can say that in every given situation of our life, we have been faithful in how we acquired money. You know, I'm assuming all of us kind of have our own like lemonade stand stories. You know, we try to beat the system, or we try to be lazy, or we try to cut corners, right? And I'm sure at different levels, all of us have failed here, as we've failed in all other areas of our life. And the failures of our life that do not measure up for what God has for us is simply what the scripture calls sin. And so when we read the Proverbs, yes, we see the wisdom and how we are to live our life. We also read the problem to see that, like, we've sinned. Like, you should be wise enough to read the Proverbs and say, like, hey, I have not measured up to this. And because of our sin, we've been separated from our God. We are under his judgment. So we read through this. We should see, hey, I have not perfectly fulfilled this passage. And should tell you, like, hey, I need Jesus. I really do need the wisdom of Jesus found in his death and resurrection for sinners. Friends, while we might be able to acquire wealth in this life, what we can't acquire is God's favor, which leads to eternal life. Only through Jesus can we be favored. So in a plan, a thought-through plan that was in place before the foundations of the world was set, as our God so loved the world, right? He sent his one and only Son that if you would believe in him, you would not perish in your sin, but you would have eternal life. So that through Jesus, you could know God's love. You could be united with Christ. So first, read this passage and just see your need for Jesus Christ and run to him. Flee to Jesus. Even this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, just run to him. Put your hope in Jesus and believe in his death and resurrection. Second, I think we also should read this passage, and this should cause us to marvel in Jesus. Even though we have failed, Jesus Christ, he did not fail. And Jesus Christ was faithful to God in all things. Faithful, fully faithful to complete all the work set before him, including his death on the cross. And Jesus, he never cut corners. You know, one of the stories of Jesus I thought about this week was when Jesus was in the wilderness. Remember that story? And he's being tempted by the devil. And as he's being tempted, Satan basically tells Jesus, like, you know, if you would bow down to worship me, Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Which in truth is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came, right? To be the king of all eternity. However, as Jesus was tempted, he did not give in. He didn't, like, cut corners. He didn't stretch things. Jesus did not seek to acquire which God had not yet given to him. Rather, Jesus rejected the temptation of Satan and was faithful. And he went all the way to the cross for us. And this morning, as we read Proverbs 10, it should cause us to think about the faithfulness of Jesus. And it should cause us to marvel in his obedience. Let's back to our first point. And the faithfulness of Jesus. This is where we truly see the full blessings of God coming down to his people. His right actions had blessed all of his people. Third, you should read this passage and you should follow Jesus. So if you're going to be a Christ follower, it means that you're going to follow him with humility and with wisdom. And if this is the model that Jesus set for us, like, you didn't chase, like, almighty dollar. If that's how Jesus lived and acted, like, that should be true of our hearts if we are Christians. If Jesus was obedient to scriptures, including Proverbs 10, 1 through 5, and if we are going to be followers of him, right, it makes sense that we will strive to be obedient to this passage as well. And so much of our life will be at work. So much of our life will be including things of trying to acquire money. So don't waste it. Don't let your mind race to see what you can kind of get away with. Rather, for the glory of Jesus, put in an honest day of work for an honest day of pay. For the little glory of God, for your good, for the good of others. Friends, the resurrected Jesus Christ is worth you acquiring money according to the wisdom of God. And if we're going to say that the wooden cross empty tomb means everything to us, like, how we acquire our money, how we seek to do that, it will show it. Friends, this morning, let's follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Although that we have failed, We trust and believe that he did not. Thank you for his perfect obedience that led him to die in our place. Thank you that he has risen again from the dead, has given us so much hope in this life. And God, I pray that you would help us to have wisdom and humility and faith as we go about our work, to do the right thing for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.